is so good to be with you. Doesn't it feel good to be back together? And for you new folks, we're delighted you are here. We have a special group of women here. Wow. And God himself is so present, and the love we have for one another and his love for us. I just am so glad you're here to be a part of this. This year, our theme is kind of going to be basically about what life is all about. Taking this overview and this basic look of what is life about. This fall, we're doing, as you know, Max Lucado's Waiting for Christ's Return. We're going to see, how does this all end? Where are we going? And in light of that, then, how do we live? So then, in the winter, spring, we will do Fix Your Eyes on Jesus and Running the Race Marked Out for You. Whatever season of life we're in, God has a plan. And what he wants us to be and what he wants us to do, all in light of the fact he's coming again. This will end, and all that he's prepared for us will begin to unfold. We have wonderful things awaiting us. So those are what we're going to look at for this time. And today I will talk on the first chapter a little bit of our book. So the next week, if you can prepare chapter 2, that'd be terrific. And you'll notice one of these weeks this fall we combine two. So you need to kind of watch your schedule there. And we'll have a couple class luncheons and good times together. I don't know about you, and what I hear from most of you so far is that your summers were really busy. Mine was too. It just flew. And it was packed with good stuff. But I'm thinking, where did it go? And the weather sometimes was weird. And I think, was it summer? Where did we go? You know, and it was a good time. One little heartache that I had this summer was that 3 weeks ago I had to put my little doggie to sleep. He's 15 years old, and I just, little Barnabas, my little encourager, little Barney. So I am missing him, and I had an interesting conversation with Sarah Singleton the other day. Some of you know Sarah. She is convinced that our special pets are going to be in heaven. I said, okay, now give me some theology there. You know, I certainly hope so. But one very special thing for me of this summer is that our son Scott moved back here. And many of you have prayed for him, and he is living with us. He's been here a month now. He's working, selling at Lexus, and if you look real closely, you might see a little new Lexus out in that parking lot. I had to help our son. We had to help our son out here. But he's doing well, and he is so dear. And his daughter, Lexi, who just turned 9, is so delighted that he's here. And they are having just such precious times together. And it's just wonderful having him with us. He, of course, is eager to get his own place, but I'm not eager to have him find one. It's just very, very special to have those times together with him. So I'm thanking the Lord for that, and I thank you for your prayers for him. It's been a hard journey for him, and he's come home, and we're very, very thankful. Well, before we begin our time today, let me just pray as we enter this session. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are with us wherever we go, in whatever place we're in. You love us. Your grace abounds. Lord, thank you that you know each of us here. Your mercies are new every morning. You receive us just as we are, and you call us to come. Lord, we are humbled and grateful to come just as we are to you, to be fully known and totally loved. Lord, we commit this time to you this morning, and as we look at these exciting truths that you are coming back, lead us by your Spirit into the truths of your word and stir us with anticipation for this and excitement for all that you have prepared ahead. So we commit this to you now and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what are your feelings when you think Jesus is coming back? You know, some are excited and say, amen, come Lord Jesus. Others maybe kind of feel kind of afraid. I know when I was little, I remember my mother telling me that someday this is all going to end and the stars are going to fall out of the sky and the moon is going to turn to blood. And I'm thinking, ooh, you know, this is creepy, you know, and it's scary. And every night I'd watch the moon to see if it was, you know, getting red, you know. And some of you have shared with me, it's kind of scary. We read in Revelation and Daniel, Ezekiel, scary stuff about the end times. And we think, I'm a little afraid of this. But we aren't going to get into a lot of the details of pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-mill, mill, post-mill. We're going to leave that alone. There are scriptures that people can point to, a lot of different positions on this. And Bob Mitchell always used to say he's a pan-millennialist. He's sure everything's just going to pan out okay. And I am too, confident God's in control. And we look at his character and we see he is loving and good and he promises to be with us. So he tells us all these things not to scare us, but to prepare us. And also to alert people who don't know him. Look at where we're headed. Look at what's happening. And we'll have a seminar here after our class lunch in October where we'll do a little follow-up to one we had last year, looking at some of the signs Jesus gives us to watch for so that we're aware. And also just looking at some current events just to ponder. And it's just food for thought. So we're going to have an update and follow up on that time and we'll go over that generally as well. But just as Jesus told his disciples when he was with them prior to his death, everything that was going to happen in detail, he said, I want you to be aware. I am going to be taken and I'll be mocked and spit upon and crucified and I'm going to die. But 3 days later, I am going to rise from the dead and then make it resurrection from the dead, life everlasting after available for each of us. He's the resurrection and the life. And he says, I'm going to give my Spirit to be with you so you will never be alone. And he says, then one day I'm going to come back and take you to be with myself. And there we will be together forever. Just as everything Jesus told his disciples about what was going to happen to him then, it all happened. And he did rise 3 days later, praise God. For his first coming, there were 332 prophecies regarding the coming of the Messiah. Every single one was exactly fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that had been said happened. Jesus has told us plainly, these are some things that are going to happen, but I'm coming again, and I'm going to wipe away every tear, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or sorrow, or pain. And I'm going to make everything new. And this will never happen again. All will be raised incorruptible. And we will live with Him in love relationship, filled with joy and peace and purpose. There are things already planned and prepared. It's exciting. His return is not something He wants us to fear, but to anticipate, to be excited, because then is going to unfold all the good that God had in His heart for us when He first created everything. Before sin entered, before there was death and disease and all the rest that goes with it, then will unfold all that is in His heart. It's going to be so wonderful we can't even begin to imagine. But we're going to explore some of that this fall. It'll be exciting. We see that in 1 Corinthians 2:9, Jesus tells us, no eye has seen or ear has heard or mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's going to be wonderful. In the scriptures in 1 Kings 10, the Queen of Sheba, her story is told us, and Jesus had commended her in His teaching as well. But she had heard about Solomon, the king who had a relationship with God. And she had heard wonderful things about this God of his. And here with everything she had, she a ruler of a kingdom, all the wealth, everything she ever wanted, she knew there was something missing in her life, and she wanted what she heard Solomon had. And she had to go see. She thought, it can't be that good. So she traveled. She made that effort to go through the desert with caravans and taking costly, lots of her wealth as gifts to Solomon. And wanted to talk with him and find out more, which she did. And as she saw all that God had blessed Solomon with and heard about his relationship with the Lord, she said, this has far surpassed anything I had heard or expected. And that's a little glimpse of what God's preparing for us. It's going to far surpass anything we can imagine. We have another little glimpse from a friend whose son was tragically killed in a car accident back in the 80s. Maybe some of you who were around then recall a very devastating car accident in which 5 teenagers were killed in the Black Forest. Well, Judy Ahern's son, Michael, was one of those. Broke her heart, of course, broke all of our hearts. But he was a believer, a strong believer. And in her grieving process one day, the Lord gave her a dream, and she said it was more than a dream. She shared it with me, and it was so special to me. I'd like to share it with you. She said, in this dream, Michael came to her and said, Mom, remember that mall that we found in Scottsdale? And she'd forgotten all about it. And she and Michael always used to love shopping together. And so when they went to Scottsdale, they kept hearing about this wonderful mall that was there, and they thought, they've got to go. So they looked and looked and looked and couldn't find it. They found this other mall, and Judy said, well, I'm going to go wander in here. And he says, oh, I'm not going to go with you. I'm just going to sit out here in the courtyard. And she said, well, fine, I won't be long. But she says, stay right here. Don't go anywhere. You know, just stay here. He says, okay, Mom. Well, when she came back out, he was gone. You know, and she was frustrated with him and started looking. Well, then she saw him coming, and he was all excited. And he said, Mom, he said, I found the mall we were looking for, and it's wonderful. I can hardly wait to take you and show you. And in that dream, he said, remember when I was so excited to show you that awesome mall? He said, well, just wait till you get here. A teenage boy, thrilled with life in the presence of the Lord and all that he's prepared for him. And there's more to come. It's going to be even better yet. Exciting. We think so often, this is it. And it's not. There's so much more to come. This is preparation. This is kind of like dress rehearsal. God is preparing us for all he has waiting for us. Some writers have touched on this as well, and I'd like to share just three from them, their thoughts. John Eldridge, in his book, The Journey of Desire, and all talking about the relationship, the love relationship with the Lord that he calls us into, and then all that he's prepared for us, says that at the end, and Jesus gives us this parable in Matthew 25, where when he's calling his people to himself, and he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. He will put him in charge of all his possessions, and they will reign with him forever and ever. We'll look more at this fall. And he says that life, as a popular saying goes, is not a dress rehearsal. The popular saying is, life is not a dress rehearsal. Live it to the fullest. He said, what a setup for loss of heart. If this is it, you know, we'll be sadly disappointed. But what if life is a dress rehearsal? What if the real production is about to begin? That is precisely what Jesus says. He tells us that we are being shaped, prepared, groomed for a part in the grand drama that is coming. The best is yet to come. Johnny Erickson Tada, and her book on heaven. What a wonderful book. I would highly recommend this book for us in our reading this session. But she quotes C.S. Lewis's Last Battle, the conclusion to the Chronicles of Narnia. There wasn't the usual, and they lived happily ever after. Instead, on the last page, after scores of exhilarating adventures and journeys in all the previous books, C.S. Lewis wrote that now he had come to the beginning of the real story. All the previous chapters of Adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. The real chapter one was about to begin, a story no one on earth had ever read, which would go on forever and ever, with each chapter better than the last. As a child, she says, I remember thinking, you mean all that's happened up till now has only been the preface to the real story? All the good stuff was only a foreshadowing of a greater story? Yes, we are a part of a bigger story that God has had in his heart from before the very beginning that will unfold, he promises. and he is able. Then one last quote from Brent Curtis, John Eldridge, and the Sacred Romance talks about 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says that, as we said, no eye has seen, ear heard, mind conceived what God's prepared. He simply means we cannot outdream God. What is at the end of our personal journeys? Something beyond our wildest imaginations. But if we explore the secrets of our heart in the light of the promises of Scripture, we can discover clues. As we have said from chapter 1, there is in the heart of every man, woman, and child an inconsolable longing for intimacy, for beauty, for adventure. What will heaven offer to the heart of hearts? All of that and more. It's exciting, all that God has prepared. So this is preparation for us. There's the best is yet to come, and one day it will happen. He promises, I am coming again. And then will begin all that he has. Now, we know we've heard sometimes, you know, kooky people down through the generations, Jesus is coming, you know, and they put on maybe white robes and they go up on the top of a hill and they get TV crews out there and they say, this is the day and we're going to stay here and he's going to come. And he doesn't. And pretty soon they all go home and then years pass and then there's some more. Oh, now. So then we can think, well, either he's not really coming or, yes, always, you know, they'll say he's coming, but he won't. One day he will. And he does tell us clearly in Scripture. There are some signs, some clues that maybe we can look at a little bit in the seminar that we'll do. But one thing we can count on, there will be a day when he comes. We can count on it. And it will be real and wonderful. And we're told then that every knee will bow. Everyone will see Jesus is Lord. And he has a heart for this world and for all nations. And he is at work now all over the world, drawing people to himself into relationship. There is a moving of God that is very exciting at this time. We're called to be a part of it. God is at work. He's moving, and it's exciting. There are many things in Scripture. In fact, his second coming, we said there were 332 prophecies regarding his first coming. There are over 380 times it's mentioned in the New Testament alone about his second coming. It will happen. The angels told the disciples in Acts 1, as they were there for Jesus' ascension, after the resurrection, and he'd lived with them and taught some more and been with them, and then he was taken from their eyes and presence and went up into heaven, and then these angels appeared, and it says, after this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there, looking up into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you have seen him go. Jesus said in John 14, and he gave parables in Matthew 25, saying, yes, he's going to be gone for a while, but he will come back. But in John 14, a familiar passage, verses 1 through 3, Jesus tells his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare this place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you can be with me where I am. I will come back. He will. Exciting. All his words prove true. Jesus says, I am the truth. He could not have been our sacrifice on the cross if he had said one thing that was not perfectly true. We can count on what he says to us. Base our life on it. We've seen that, as I mentioned, with his first coming. Everything he said happened. With his death and resurrection, everything he said happened. He knows the future. And he says, I'm with you. And he makes it known to us, much of it. An example and of how everything is always perfectly true in Genesis, when he called Abram out of his land to go to a land he would show him. And it was exactly as God had said. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. And he did take him to him exactly as he said. Then he also told Abraham all these details. The Lord said, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, Abram, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here to the land of promise. And it happened exactly as God had told him it would. So we can be certain that everything he says is true. He is coming back. Ignoring it or not believing it, it's not going to make it any different. But he bids us to watch and be ready, waiting with anticipation, not fear, excitement, because we have a love relationship with him and we know his character. He's good. He's faithful. He says that he is with us. And in all the things that we walk through, he says, don't be afraid. I am with you. I'll take care of you. And I'll redeem everything that happens to you. Don't fear. And he says, trust. Trust me. Just as he told his disciples, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Trust, because he is trustworthy and good and loving. Max Lucado, in this first chapter, I don't know if you want to turn to it, on page 6, he says, all of Jesus' words can be reduced to two. Trust me. Don't be troubled by the return of Christ. Don't be anxious about things you cannot comprehend. Issues like the millennium and the Antichrist are intended to challenge and stretch us, but not overwhelm and certainly not divide us. For the Christian, the return of Christ is not a riddle to be solved or a code to be broken, but rather a day to be anticipated. He knows exactly what you need. You needn't worry about getting bored or tired or weary with seeing the same people or singing the same songs. He is preparing the perfect place for you. And this fall, that's what we're going to look at. All that awaits us. Exciting. Trust him. He is with us. We don't need to worry and be afraid. This was once again brought home clearly to me on Friday this past week. At 4:20 in the morning, I was wakened with a phone call. And it was our neighbor, Wes Ney. And the day before, he'd been having some chest pains, and my husband, they were good friends, and I'm good friends with his wife. He called and said, you know, I'm having this trouble. And Terry said, get to the doctor right away, which he did. So the day before, they said, yes, you're having heart trouble, and come in first thing tomorrow morning for a heart cath, an angiogram. So Terry, my husband, was to pick him up at 6 o'clock that morning to take him to Penrose for this test. Well, Wes called at 4:20, and he said, you know, I'm having trouble. I think Terry needs to take me now to the hospital. And I said, okay, I'll, you know, wake him and have him get right up there, which I did. And Terry threw on his clothes, went right up. When he got there, he found Wes on the patio. And he called 911 and called me. He said, we've got big trouble. I threw on clothes and got up there to be with Mary Beth and them. Terry, with 911 on the phone, performed CPR, the compressions, and mouth-to-mouth till the paramedics got there, which just was another 5 minutes. We had the fire department and ambulances and police cars and everybody there, and everybody worked on him for a long time. But Wes was home with the Lord. I thought, isn't that amazing? I talked with him at 4:20. At 4:25, he was in the presence of Jesus. Wow. And in the midst of that, yes, grief, yes, sorrow, yes, pain, trauma, God was present. He was ordering circumstances. He had gone before. He was with us. He carried Wes home. He was with Mary Beth and I as we sat there, and all the emergency personnel. Everybody was so kind. And as it all unfolded the rest of Friday and yesterday and Saturday and so on, I thought, I stand amazed. I stand amazed at our God. He says, don't worry. He's taking care of us. He took such good care. Not, you know, no surprises to him. Yes, there are hard things in this life, but he says, I'm with you. I will take care of you. I will comfort you. I will redeem it. How God had gone before was encouraging to me. That Terry and Wes had become good friends, that we, that his wife and I, were good friends, that they knew the Lord, that we were involved in their lives, so that we were already scheduled to be involved that morning. Mary Beth was not alone. She's very frail. The Lord just came in there and took care of her. I mean, I was right there with her as we could hear them working on him. God was there with her, comforting her. Then she called right away, as soon as the word was certain that he was gone. She knew where he was and was thankful for that, but of course devastated at her loss. He'd taken care of her. And of course they'd been married for 51 years, and his obituary's in the paper this morning. His service is this afternoon. So she started making phone calls. She called. She's very close to her grandson and granddaughter who live in Fort Collins. They were the first people she called. And her granddaughter, after the trauma of the news, said, Kevin, the grandson, is right there in Colorado Springs. He had been down on business to Pueblo and had been delayed, and so ended up staying the night in Colorado Springs. She says, I'll call him. He was there by 5:30, 6 o'clock. wonderful, godly young man who leads worship at Timberline Church in Fort Collins. Wonderful, caring person to come alongside to, be with her in that. Then, but her son Michael was on a hunting trip in New Mexico. And he was to be out in the wilderness down there till September 16th. And so they thought, well, how are we going to locate Mike? Well, Mary Beth then called his wife, Julie, and turns out that this friend of Mike's decided to go down and join them for this trip. He's not a hunter. Mike couldn't understand, why would you want to be coming down to go out in the wilderness of New Mexico and you're not a hunter or anything like that, but he wanted to come. So they said, okay, well then he had been delayed the day before. He was supposed to be at Mike's house to stay the night. They're already down there. Mike was coming in from the desert to Albuquerque to meet him. He was staying the night supposedly Wednesday night, but then he was delayed and stayed the night at Mike's Thursday night. He was just getting ready to leave when he got the call about Mike's dad. So Mike was in town waiting for him so he could give him the news. If he had gone the day before, they would have been out in the wilderness, no phone reception, and he wouldn't have been back to the 16th. He said, they are amazed at how God ordered it. Mike came over last night to get something, and he was saying, too, how impacted he is with that. How God had gone before. How God was carrying him. He was taking care of him. Mary Beth is so encouraged. I don't have to be afraid of what's ahead. God's with me. He's taking care of me. He's already made provision. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I've seen that, as many of you know. My husband has heart issues, major heart attack, 2 open heart surgeries, the first with 5 bypasses, the second with 3. A year ago, a stent put in. Yesterday, he is having trouble. But we know God is in control, whether it's time for us to go or we have more time. God's in control and takes care of us in it. I don't have to worry. I don't have to figure it all out. I don't have to cover all my bases. God's in control. He'll take care of me. And for you, he says, don't worry. Give it to him. Trust him. Walk with him. And he gives his word that he cares for us. He'll carry us, take care of us, make provision. Another reason we can trust, in closing, is because he loves us. He takes care of us because he loves us. He wants to carry us and meet our needs and provide for us. And he gives us the name for himself as our bridegroom. And he says we're anticipating his return as a bride awaits her bridegroom. It's a love relationship. That's exciting. This summer, a few weeks ago, Nancy Freeberg's daughter Amanda was married. And it seems like it's been a year that they've been anticipating and working on the details of this wedding. They were so excited, counting the days, getting all ready, thrilled, could hardly wait for the wedding day. And it was beautiful. That's what he wants us, with that same anticipation and longing for our beloved, that he's coming. We can hardly wait. In Pakistan, Dwan shared with me, and I can hardly wait for her to share her story in a few weeks of being with Phil, her first husband, as the Lord was bringing him home. She has an amazing story of how heaven was opened and God was with her and Phil. I'm eager to for you all to hear those details. But when she was in Pakistan one of the times, she witnessed a Christian Pakistani wedding. You know, in America, the focus in weddings is the bride. In Pakistan, with the Christians, the focus is the groom. And the bride is waiting inside the church, and everybody's waiting in anticipation for the bridegroom. They're all out there, and here comes the bridegroom on a white horse dressed in regal attire. Isn't that wonderful? I'm glad I live in America. But there, and I thought, that's a little glimpse of us as the bride, the church, waiting for our heavenly bridegroom. And he's described in Revelation as the rider on the white horse, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming. And we're to be ready, waiting, watching, anticipating, longing for our beloved. It's exciting. In the Old Testament, God's described as a husband. Jesus is proclaimed as our bridegroom. John the Baptist recognized him as that and says in John 3, he was being criticized by some others, and he says, I am not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom, and the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. John the Baptist says, this is the bridegroom. This is the one we've been waiting for. Jesus himself describes himself as the bridegroom. In Matthew 9 is one place, 15, as well as in those parables in 25. He says, and Jesus was being criticized for his disciples not fasting. And Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. Jesus says, I am the bridegroom. This is the relationship, the love relationship. That's why God gave us marriage in the first place, to understand the type of love relationship he's calling us into. He longs for this. And we see that John 14, when Jesus gives those words that we know so well, I am going to prepare a place for you. The people of the day knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying the ascribed words that a bridegroom says to his bride. That was tradition in Jesus' day. After the bridegroom comes to the bride and there's the engagement and the party, the bridegroom then leaves to go back to his father's house to prepare a place for his bride. And there are ascribed words the bridegroom says to his beloved. And they are these words in John 14. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when it is ready, I will come again and take you to be with me, that you will be then, we will be together. His disciples knew exactly what he was saying. He's the bridegroom. The church and we as individuals are the bride. The end picture, as you know, in Revelation 19, the proclamation, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Then the angel said to me, write, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. This love that we long for is the love Jesus offers. No other love satisfies so deeply. And he offers it freely to each of us. Jesus, come, experience it, enjoy it now. And it will get better yet to come. Wonderful. I had a dream a few years ago. And just in closing, you know, an odd kind of a dream. But it was my wedding day. And I was, all these friends, you were probably there, coming. And I was at the church, and I was out in front of the church welcoming them all. And I wasn't ready. I was in jeans and old shirt. And I said, oh, it's so good to see you. So glad you're here. Go on in. And then probably like my childhood, I'm just kind of wandering. Oh, yeah, it's time. And so then I thought, oh, I've got to go get ready. They're already coming, and they're here. They're seated. So I run downstairs to the bridal dressing room. And I open the closet, and I get out the wedding dress that I had worn with Terry. And it was soiled. And it was wrinkled. And I thought, oh, no. I should have had this cleaned. It should have been pressed. And I thought, I knew this day was coming. Why wasn't I ready? And I woke up. And I thought, the Lord is saying, you know, I'm coming. Be ready. He is coming. And he wants us to be ready, dressed in the white linens that he gives us. Let him dress us in his righteousness. As his beautiful bride, longing and waiting for our bridegroom. As he is longing for us and for that day, we're waiting. And he is coming. And then the psalmist says in closing, in Psalm 16:13, he says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Praise God. Oh, there's so many wonderful things that await us. And it's coming. He's coming. Let's pray. Oh, dear Jesus, we say amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your love that you give to us today, that we don't have to wait till then. You offer to us that invitation to come, just as we are, the soiled dress, not ready. You say, come. Thank you that you dress us in the clothes of your righteousness. And you just welcome us to your presence. Where we open our hearts to you, we say, yes, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your love that you freely bestow. Thank you for healing that you bring of hurts. Thank you for your promise to never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for your promise to care for us and carry us, that you pledge yourself to us as a husband to a bride, that you are our beloved. We give you thanks. We delight in you. Lord, we thank you that you are already preparing places for us that so far surpass anything that we can imagine. And one day you will come and take us to be with you forever and ever. With many good things prepared, it won't be boring. Lord, out of the goodness of your heart, you have prepared amazing things. We praise you and we give you thanks and we commit this fall to you and ask that your spirit just come alive with these realities. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.